In 2015, the country music singer Mark Gentle was overwhelmed after his 7-year-old son, Carter, underwent his 5th open heart surgery in his life. This one was different, though, because Carter, in his growing awareness of his own health struggles and fragility, was found by his father looking in the mirror after he had recovered. They had removed his bandages, and he was tearful as he examined his scars. "People will think I'm ugly," Carter said, nearly tearing his own father's heart right out. Well, in response, Mark, with Carter's permission, posted a photo of his son's scars on his social media, his Facebook page. "I told him," Mark wrote on the post, "they make him look like a superhero. How many likes can we get on this photo?" Mark turned up the volume on his phone, and he told his son Carter that every beep was someone else liking his photo, supporting him in his bravery. With each beep of the phone, Carter would say, "Dad, is that for me again?" until the beeps became so frequent that they totaled over 1 million within a week's time. Mark described how amazing it was to see people inspired by his son, how many people felt encouraged to share their own scars and photos and stories once they saw his. And Mark said that he hoped his son would remember that he does not have to be ashamed, that his scars don't mean that he's broken. His scars, Mark said, his scars are what make him him. Our scripture text this morning from the Gospel of Luke says something like this. In this season of Easter, we remember how resurrection, it did not simply happen in one definitive moment that was obscured from sight and was behind stone and was somehow mysterious beyond our knowing. No, resurrection keeps happening in real, embodied, physical ways, as it happened to Mary in the garden, or Thomas when Jesus comes to find him, or to the disciples that Luke describes here in chapter 24, huddled together, startled, afraid, uncertain, and that's when Jesus is among them. And they recognize him, not through his power or his might, but through his scars, through his wounds. "Look at my hands and my feet," he says, appearing to these disciples. "Place your hand here, touch, and see that it is me." To show them that he is alive, notice, he shows them that he is wounded. And notice, too, how they are able to recognize him immediately. And this is such a contrast to what happens elsewhere in the Gospels. What happened, for instance, just before this passage, when two of Christ's followers had walked miles of road to Emmaus with him before they recognized him. They had heard his voice. They had shared a meal at the table. They had spent hours with him before they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And so you would expect all of those gathered in the upper room to take even longer than that, because they're abandoned, they're fearful, they're somewhat despondent. They're wondering, is he going to make it back and keep this promise that was made? In the verses before this reading, Luke tells us that in their grief, they had fully dismissed the proclamation of Mary and the others who had been to the empty tomb. They called it an idle tale, the translations say, but that's really a light version of what is said. The Greek word Luke uses there for idle is leros, which comes from the word, which is the root of our word delirious. The disciples think they're delirious. They think that they are out of their minds to speak of Christ risen from the dead. That's how far from reality it feels. And yet, this group of overheated, paranoid, despondent, and disenchanted, they recognize him in mere moments. And it's not from his voice. It's not from his companionship steady along the way. It's not from the spectacle of him suddenly appearing to them. It's not from some boasting of his transcendence from beyond the grave. No, the evidence that it's really him comes from his wounds. His scars, you see, are what make him him. I have to wonder if this is how we see Jesus, or what we look for from Jesus today. And I have to admit that sometimes we are like those ancient followers who wanted to see his power, wanted to see him elevated above it all with spectacular display. That's what strength is. And there's a God that we can trust and follow and see and hear always, right? We might profess Christ crucified, but don't we want to worship Christ restored and resurrected and unblemished? Don't we want to envision Christ rising above it all and beyond it all, just as we would hope to do ourselves? This is a version of Christian faith and following that sometimes allows us to keep the flesh, the embodied existence, inferior and beneath. And we can even start to ignore the physical aspects of life in the world. We focus all of our attention sometimes on the spiritual matters in this way of thinking. Physical hurts and suffering and pain of human beings can then effectively be ignored, sometimes unknowingly, because we put all of this focus on the spiritual. But look at my hands, Jesus says again to us. Remember how they healed, how they broke bread, how they touched the untouchable parts of this world. And look at my feet, he says to us. Remember how they traveled all of those miles to all kinds of people, how they crossed all of those boundaries and barriers, how they covered so much ground to get to those who needed me. And now look how they've been wounded, he says. If you want to know me in this. Touch me here, even in my rising, my wounds remain. And so it's not his power that's recognizable, but his vulnerability. Or maybe, said a better way, it's both. There is power in his vulnerability. There is strength in his woundedness. There is resurrection in the blemishes and the scars and the tenderness of living that he embodies before us. The epistle lesson for today from 1 John tells the early Christians and us listening in that we will be like that. When he is revealed, the writer of 1 John says, we will be like him. We will be as he is. Our hands, in other words, our feet, our bodies, because scars often mark our experience, don't they? They are themselves evidence that we have lived. Scars are the marks of years, but they are also marks of all that we have endured and felt and experienced. They are marks of our pain. They are marks of our suffering. They are marks of loss and brokenness. They are marks of our wounds. And so when we reach out to feel the wounds of the risen Christ, we very quickly reach back and we begin to touch our own. Nicholas Walterstorff is a retired philosophy professor at Yale. And years ago, he lost his young son, Eric, in a tragic accident at age 25. And he wrote a book that some of you may have encountered. It's called Lament for a Son. It is this expression of his honest wrestling with his grief and his love for his son. And Walterstorff, in that book, talking about all that he endures in his grief, he writes about this very passage and this appearance of Jesus. And he says this: to believe in Christ rising from the grave is to accept it as a sign of our own rising from our graves, but we do not lose our wounds in this. So I shall struggle to live with the reality of Christ's rising and death's dying. In my living, my son's dying will not be the last word. But as I rise up from all of this grief, I still bear the wounds of his death. My rising does not remove them. They mark me, and if you want to know who I am, put your hand in. We are all wounded. And so we recognize, don't we, what we feel in Jesus' hands and feet as he appears before us. Some people feel those wounds, and they recognize the kind of unjust suffering and oppression that took his life because they have endured it. Others of us bear the wounds that we cannot escape in this life, and we need the one who came to the broken places and who, even in rising, still bears the evidence that that's where he's been. It is such a gift of new life, that resurrection does not mean perfection. Oh, in Easter, we believe that God is making all things new. But God is not making things brand new. God is not making things perfect or unmarked. Because resurrection does not mean that crucifixion, that the terrible things of this life, it doesn't mean that it never happened. Resurrection, in fact, means that it did happen, that it was experienced in ways real and deep, ways that change us. And yet here we are nonetheless. And this is the promise of Easter. Not that things go back to the beginning in this life. Not that God transforms and removes all of our suffering. No, but that even amidst all that has happened in our lives, here we are. And that we find the promise of life. In this way, our wounds can be even a source of life. We can be what Henry Nouwen once termed wounded healers. Because resurrection can do this. It can transform wounds into evidence and sources of life. And don't we see this sometimes in our living? The way that the wounds of the one who has endured tragic and sudden loss, they become a source of compassion and companionship when a sister or a brother or a sibling endures the same. Don't we see this? The way that the wounds that were endured by a child can be transformed into the resolve of a parent that ends a generational cycle of abuse. Don't we see the way that honest and vulnerable conversation about mental health struggles can help people to know that they are not alone, that they are seen, that they are held with dignity and love? Don't we see the way that the exhaustion or bewilderment of parenting can become a source of solidarity and partnership and community for people? Where is the healer? A person asks in an ancient Jewish story. And the answer that comes from the rabbi is that the healer, the Savior, the Messiah is the one who is sitting among the people covered in wounds. And once those disciples touched his scars, don't you imagine that they started to feel their own bodies? And where they felt that they were wounded or they were scarred, it told them not that they were forgotten or lost or wasted. It told them that they were like him. But then in the places where their flesh was whole, where it was clean, where it was smooth, it must have told them that there was still woundedness to come in this way of resurrection. There was still challenge. There was even danger like that that he had walked through and still bore all of the evidence of. Because wounds are not simply something that are always passively received, but also actively gained through a life that follows after the risen Christ, as these disciples would dare to do in the days ahead. Dr. Alan Bozak is a humanitarian and theologian and a leader throughout South Africa's anti-apartheid struggle, and he once said it this way. One day God will say to us, "Welcome into my kingdom, and where are your wounds?" And if we say we have no wounds, God will say, "Well, did you find nothing worth fighting for? Did you find nothing worth fighting for in this life? Did you find nothing worth risking for? Did you find nothing that, because of what you believed and who you are, imposed on your body, that required you to give, that called your hands and your feet to follow in the way of Christ, that taught you of the strength that comes only through vulnerable love? And what about this body of Christ that we as church now compose? Is it wounded? What could we say is the sign of our life and our presence in this world? What evidence do we give that Christ is raised to those who may be disenchanted, despondent, wounded, and weary, irritated, or overwrought? And so often we stand in their presence and we say, look at our polish. Look at all that is pristine about us. Look at our excellence and our quality. Look at our sophistication and strength and resolve. But can we also say, touch here and see that we are wounded? Place your hand in and see that we have lived and lived courageously. See that we found something worth giving for and standing for and growing for and risking for. Touch our hands and see what we have done with them. Look at our feet and see where we have gone with them. If you want to know us as a church, as a community of the risen Christ, well then see not that we are healed and whole, that we are unblemished and clean. No, see that we are wounded. Our wounds, friends, they say that we are alive. I spend a lot of time and energy, more than I should in my life, trying to be strong. But I'm learning, I think, that strength and vulnerability, they are the same. I'm learning, I think, that it is not Easter without wounds. I've told some of you before about one of my own scars. They mark my body. They tell my story. And this one is on my chest from a minor dermatological surgery. Growing up in Florida as I did, having my shirt off for half of my childhood in the sunshine meant that by my early 30s, I entered that SPF 50 straw hat, swimming in the pool in a long-sleeved sunshirt phase of life. A phase of life that also includes the regular checkup, the body scan, where a couple of years ago, the wise and good doctor suggested, you know, this is not cancer, but why don't we go ahead and remove it? So I had a procedure which, as some of you know, is a medical term meaning everybody chill out. It's not that big of a deal, okay? It was minor. It was brief. It was a stop in the morning. Probably the biggest problem was that just before the surgery, I found out that for 2 weeks that I wasn't going to be able to exercise or lift or strain anything. And that was bad for my own restless energy, but it also meant a great deal of family inconvenience, because in my family, I was the one who could carry kids up the stairs to bed if they fell asleep. I was the one that could pick up a child that didn't want to walk back from the park. I could provide the heft for Jenny's obsession with moving and changing our furniture all of the time. But not for these 2 weeks. This surgery was a Wednesday morning. It included a day that had some late meetings, so I actually didn't get to see all of my kids until the next morning, but Jenny, my wife, had prepped them all for this. Now, Dad had to go to the doctor today. It's a procedure. He's fine. But he has to be a little careful for a little while. He won't be able to pick you up for a couple of weeks. And so that next morning, I came downstairs. Good morning, I said to everybody. And I grabbed my breakfast, and I went back upstairs because I had forgotten something. And my youngest child followed me up. She hadn't seen me, you see. Now, she was 5 years old at the time, and as I stood at the bathroom mirror, she came and she leaned on the door frame. Hey, Daddy, she said. Hey, B, I said. I like your shirt today. That's really cool. Oh, well, thanks. Hey, Daddy, are you okay? It took me a moment to realize what she meant. Well, what do you mean? From your surgery, are you okay? Oh, B, yes, of course. It was a procedure, B, look. I said, I showed her the bandage. This is small, it's minor, it's routine. I'm fine. But then my 5-year-old daughter took this big breath. And she threw her arms around my knees and she rested her head against my thigh and she held on to me. And I'll remember it for the rest of my life. Because It was her knowing what we all come to know, that it is all so fragile. And maybe the gift that we give to those we love is not our strength after all, but it's our fragility. And maybe the best thing we can offer as the evidence of who we are and what we believe is not in some display of might, but in honestly and vulnerably presenting our wounds. And maybe we have seen this somewhere before. And Jesus said, if you want to know me, if you want to know that I am here, then place your hand here. Feel it, touch it. It does not tell you that I'm broken. It tells you that I'm alive. And it tells you that even in rising, we still bear our wounds. And thanks be to God. Amen.